At the outset of our teaching time and learning time today, I want to give credit where credit is due. The message, though I won't be quoting from the article, the message was inspired by an article that touched my heart. I've always loved Mike Bickle, and I have several of his books, and I've really appreciated his heart through the years. I think he's been a true straight arrow in the body of Christ, and I really appreciated Mike Bickle. And he wrote an article in this last Charisma magazine. I believe it was December of this year. Yeah, it would have been, because it was about Mary, and the title of the article was Highly Favored and Blessed. And that article was really my inspiration for this message today. So I just want to give credit to Mike Bickle in that article, because it really blessed me. I'm talking today about something that's been of interest to me in these last few months, and it is courage. Specifically, though, I'm talking about Christmas courage. Christmas courage. I think Christmas courage is a special thing because of what I see throughout the Christmas story of the first Christmas. You know, the one where Jesus really came, that Christmas story. No one in that story had an easy assignment. Not one person. Not one person had an easy assignment. Every character in the Christmas story was called upon to do something that would either cost them their life or reap trouble for them, or at a very minimum make them look foolish. And sometimes all three, many times all three were involved. And maybe that's why there are four specific points in that Christmas narrative where an angel appears to people and says, "Fear not," because it takes courage. It takes real courage to stand when fear surrounds us on every side. We are all in need of God to show up and give us help and direction in times like we've just seen displayed and heard in the song. But we also need the human touch, don't we? We also need the human touch. Angels can't do what God has called you to do. Do you understand that? I have yet to see an angel float down on a white fluffy cloud in my neighborhood and tell my neighbors that God loves them. But I've been called many times to let my neighbors know that I love them. And God knew that Mary needed a voice, a heart, another pregnant lady, Elizabeth, an older relative, who was, as you saw in the skit, the pregnant lady who was pregnant with John the Baptist. So Mary was prompted to travel about 100 miles alone and probably bewildered to where Elizabeth was staying. And Elizabeth, who had been barren and was in her older years, would now be a comfort to Mary. Here's how that unfolded. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. That is John the Baptist. John the Baptist just had a little Holy Ghost breakdown right there in the womb. Can you imagine holding on to a very pregnant belly as John's having a joy jerk there? And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So Elizabeth becomes apparently the first human voice of encouragement and congratulation to Mary since the angel spoke with her. We have no record that Mary told anyone else, not her mom, not her dad, not a close girlfriend, or anyone. The wisdom of Mary in the Christmas story is almost equal to her courage. Her wisdom is seen in so many ways. Later on, it says of her, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. You know, when God is dealing deeply with us, when God is showing us a path that we're wondering about, it's not always best to share everything you know. Sometimes it's wisdom to just ponder those things in your heart. Let it roll over. Sleep on it. When the Holy Spirit whispers to us, it's fragile. Hold it as something precious. Years will teach you, as it has taught me, to ponder things before we speak things. Yeah. But these young teenage girls in those days, they had to do hard things. So off their daughter went on a 100-mile trek on her own. We don't know her age, but she was probably somewhere between 14 and 16. She spent about 3 months with Elizabeth before returning home. But when she returned home, she was obviously pregnant. Can you imagine the courage it took to go to the marketplace? Can you imagine the courage it took to fetch water? Can you imagine the courage it took to walk in public? And rumors were spread like wildfire that she was a fornicator. And people whispered that the Old Testament required stoning in such cases. And they whispered that she must have been with another man other than Joseph. And Joseph, likewise, was deeply troubled, as we saw in the skit this morning. Troubled about the rumors that were being spread about this woman whom he knew to be a gracious and good and righteous person. Rumors about the appearance of unrighteousness of him, a man that had lived righteously before God. Matthew chapter 1 says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to put her a public, make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Think of how often in those weeks, those months, think of how often Mary had to get hold of her own heart. Think how often, think how disciplined she had to be to know what she knew and not believe the voices, to believe what she believed and not be shaken from it, to hold on to what she had experienced. Think of the courage it took in the face of rumors and the pointed fingers. I can imagine a woman turning to a friend in the marketplace and saying, "And I always thought she was such a good little Jewish girl. I never would have suspected anything like this. It's such a shame. I've known her family. They're good people, but she has just gone astray. And Mary had to have thought, is this what a blessed and favored life looks like? Is this what it looks like?" And then as the years passed, another tragedy happened to Mary. The Bible doesn't really talk about it, but it's clear. The last glimpse we have of Joseph is when Jesus was 12 years old and he was in the temple, and Mary and Joseph came and got him there. That's the last mention of Joseph. Later on, years later, people in Mary's hometown specifically named four brothers that Mary had along with Jesus. And it says, and sisters, plural. So Mary could have had 6 to 8 children altogether before Joseph died, leaving her probably a young widow raising a passel of kids on her own in a day when life was really tough. It took a lot of courage. It took a lot of discipline. It took a hope that remained steadfast and wouldn't go out. I define that hope as like the pilot light that just keeps burning, steady but small, but it stays alive so that faith can light the fire and bring the action. Once again, Christmas courage was required of Mary in the face of great difficulty in the loss of her husband. So she depended on her oldest son, Jesus, to take care of her. But she knew in the back of her mind, she knew that he had a mission. She knew that he had a purpose. And it was a frightening mission, and it was a very frightening purpose, because she had heard the words of old Simeon in the temple when they took Jesus, little baby boy, to be circumcised on the 8th day. And Simeon said, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." It's not the kind of prophecy that anyone would really like to hear. How would she survive? How would she survive alone, a woman alone? So Jesus stayed and helped his mom until he was about 30. And then he took about 6 weeks off from the carpenter shop to fast and pray, to hear from God about how he was to proceed. He came home from that time anointed by the Holy Spirit. But right then, the Bible records, was that beginning point when he was totally rejected by the hometown where he had grown up. They turned against him, including his four brothers. Just as Mary's honor and favor had taken her into a very difficult path, Jesus' anointing and favor brought him into the disfavor of his friends and even his family. It takes a lot of courage when your family turns against you. You see, nothing about their lives, nothing about their lives seemed to reflect the favor and blessing which Gabriel had spoken of. And Mary must have struggled with the fact that her own children, whom she had raised in hard life, being a widow, alone, to honor the God of Israel, and these are the children that turned their back on Jesus and did not believe who he was. Let's face it, it's a hard story to believe, right? It's a hard story to believe. Who's going to believe a story like that? And yet Mary could only stand by and watch, knowing what she knew. That's what you got to do, family. You have to know what you know and hold on to it. Don't spout it to a lot of other people. Hold on to what you know, because in today's world, you and I are going to have a death grip on what we know and what we believe, because everything the Bible says that can be shaken will be shaken. And that includes the strongest of us. It's not just the weak folks. It includes the strongest of us. She couldn't do a thing about what was happening. Reach those places in life where you say, I see this happening. It's almost like it's happening in slow motion. You see the pieces are coming together, and it's not coming together in a way that you would hope for. And you can't do a thing about it. I don't know about you, but I have many times said, and I can't do a thing about it. And that's where you just have to hold on. When she went to the market, she heard them saying he was a cult leader. At one point they said he's demon-possessed. They said he's drawing people to him in his strange doctrine. He's deceiving. He's a deceiving leader. He's a David Koresh. But then they said, you know, after all, what could we expect? He was born in fornication. And at 30, when he was 30 years old, they were still bringing this up as an indictment against him. When Jesus presented himself and the truth that he was teaching, they said, we were not born in fornication. The understood message was, like you. Yeah. I can see her mother's heart. I can see her mother's heart being pierced through with the false accusations of those who thought they knew and didn't know. And it very much reflects David's words. I remember David's words when he said, they sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows. Bitter words. Yeah, David. Yeah. But she could only do one thing. Hold on to her heart. Remember what God had done. Hold on to it. Go back to the Word. Remember the promise. Get a grip on what God said. And really, Isn't that our assignment too? Isn't that our assignment in all of our silent nights when we're not hearing from God? We stand in courage, but we stand with fear and trembling. They're not mutually exclusive, you know. And we stand on what God has said. But in our own ears, our prayers seem weak and vacillating and uncertain. But we say it because God says it. We say it because God says it. And it's true. Not because we feel it, but because God says it's true. Oh, I often think of Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 11 when he reviews some of the things he's gone through. Five times he says, they beat me with 39 stripes, but they couldn't beat the believing out of me. Three times I was beaten with rods. People often, unless you were very strong, you couldn't endure being beaten with rods, because though the Jews had a discipline of 39 stripes, which was certainly a lot to lay the whip across the back. But the Romans, in their beating with rods, could hit as many times as they wanted until they became tired and could even kill the person with impunity. He said, three times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned, drug out for dead in Lystra, but the church was gathered around me. Isn't that something? You know, when you're drug out for dead, you need the church to gather around you. And he got up and he went back into town. I would have gone the other way. Don't think I had that much courage. Took a lot of courage. He went back into Lystra. God raised him up. He said he was shipwrecked three times. Three times. And he said one time, a night and a day, I was floating out in the ocean. Must have had a piece of debris that he was floating on. Wow. But he says, God helped me. People say, I've heard different ones say things like this of Paul. Oh, Paul. He had a special gift of courage. He had a gift from God to be strong. Maybe. But I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear it really, really deeply. Courage is not a gift. Courage is a choice. Courage is a decision you make in the deepest belly of your spirit. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1. He said, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we even despaired of life. We despaired of living, yes. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will deliver us. But even with all that, even with the sentence of death within themselves, their testimony remained unshaken, because later in that same chapter, he said, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us. Another place Paul said, we are struck down, but we are not destroyed. Our faith and our courage was still standing. You see what I'm talking about? Christmas courage that we see in Mary and Joseph and Paul and Jesus. It's not a wimpy thing at all. It's the grit of a man who fell into a pit with a lion on a snowy day. Talk about perfect storm. I often read that and think, man. But he just said, here I am, and here's a lion. Looks like we've got a battle. It's unavoidable. Here I am, and here's cancer. Looks like we got a battle. It's unavoidable. Here I am, and here's Alzheimer's. Looks like we got a battle. It's unavoidable. Here I am, and here's a spirit of depression. Looks like we got a battle. That's unavoidable. And we pray our prayers. And in our own ears and in our own heart, they sound like weak prayers, but they touch God's power because we're praying His word. We're praying His word. Don't measure your prayers by how you feel when you pray them. Measure them by the word of God. Measure them by the word of God. And if your spirit lines up with the word of God, God says you're stronger than an oak tree. God says that. Get a grip on that. Hold on to that. Let me encourage you with a verse that just early this morning when I got up and I was began looking over these notes, and I was reminded of 1 John 3:20, where it says, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. I looked at that for a while. Sometimes, listen to this, sometimes He knows you're walking in faith when you don't know it. How about that? Sometimes He knows you're walking in faith and you don't know it. You judge yourself. You say, this is not faith, because we tend to go by how we feel. But He sees a deeper view. And He says, no. When the four lepers were sitting by the gate and they said, let's go out and face the Syrians, they just saw it as desperation. But it says God moved in that moment, because He saw it as something other than desperation. God sees faith a lot of times when we don't see it. And we judge ourselves as being unbelieving. Go ahead and pray your prayers by the word. Pray them. Say them. Speak it. Thank you, Lord. Mary was just a little lady knocked around by one situation and another. But her spirit remained steadfast. Her spirit remained unmovable. She walked into every dark thing before her and just turned on the light and said, here I am. Looks like it's unavoidable. See, we often miss the way God sees things. We often miss the way God sees things. We see gifted and talented people and we say, oh my, isn't that wonderful? But you know what God values more than that? A real man, a real woman, doing a hard thing, wrestling with a lion in a pit on a snowy day when nobody sees what you're struggling with. Nobody sees it. God honors that. I couldn't seem to finish my thoughts without going back to a quote that I have enjoyed so much through the years. In fact, I still remember the first time I ran across this quote by President Theodore Roosevelt. It was in the first church we pastored, in Tulsa, Oklahoma, when we were too young and never should have pastored. But I ran across this. It's called, if you Google it, it's called The Man in the Arena. I've slightly excerpted it. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena. Whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again. Because there's no effort without error and shortcoming. But a man who actually does strive to do the deeds, so that at worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place will never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. The man in the arena. The man that fights with a lion in a pit on a snowy day. Yeah. You got to believe there's a light in you. Don't doubt the faith in your heart. Get a grip on it. Hold on to it. Believe it. Don't believe everything the devil throws at you about yourself. We're really putting ourselves in a sinful place when we think we can be the correct judges of ourselves and of all of our motives, and we sit on the throne and we say, Gary, you're wrong. You're bad. You should do better. And God says, why don't you let me be on that throne? I can take care of business. I know you better than you know yourself.